Let's sing it together. Ready now?
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Sing that last with me now. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. Beautiful singing. Thank you, Pastor.
But they're without power. And we're glad they're here, not under these circumstances necessarily, but I'm sure you're glad that they came up under these circumstances. Anytime you get to see your grandbaby and your daughter, that's good. So, but a lot of people to pray for down south. And I didn't realize that it affected West Virginia as well. I heard on the news this morning about 7,000 homes down in the southern part of the state without power. A lot of the debris field came up river, and I don't remember. Anybody remember the name of the dam down there where all that debris came into? But reached the highest levels it's ever been to, and they had to begin to release water to keep it from doing more damage. But they said it would take maybe up to through the rest of this month to get the levels back down and then begin to work on getting the debris filled out. So there's a lot of things going on for our country right now, especially on the East Coast. So just continue to pray for those folks, and we'll just have you maybe write that down on your prayer list tonight, that God would just give safety and deliverance to those people. Well, let's go ahead, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the our mission letter tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for just loving us the way you do, and caring for us, being good and kind and patient, and just long-suffering and gentle with us. I thank you. Father, thank you that you first loved us. You sent your Son to be the propitiation of our sin. And we're here tonight because of what you've done. And in part, the reason we come is just to have an attitude of gratefulness to you, to be in your house tonight, but also to hear from your word so that we can learn. And I believe that people come also to pray for others. This is what Wednesday night is referred to as prayer meeting night. So I ask, Lord, you'd help us to take advantage of praying for others, because there's plenty of people that have need. I just ask, Lord, that you do a special work, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in this service and in the Awana ministry and in the teen ministry tonight, even with the nursery ministry. Everything that is done, be pleased, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You have the letter in your prayer bulletin or your prayer list for the Parrick family, our missionaries over in their part of the world. We will not read that letter. That is for you to read on your own because of sensitivity, as the letter says at the bottom. I am going to read another prayer letter to you from our missionaries, Joe and Kello Wynn, in Ensenada, Mexico. Ensenada is in the northern part of the nation of Mexico on the Pacific coast in the northernmost parts of Mexico. And when you folks sent Debbie and me on that cruise last year, that was the last place we sailed into, the last port before we came back to San Francisco Harbor. And it's an interesting city, although we never saw it. We sailed in for about 3 hours. They have some kind of a regulation from back in the 1800s or early 1900s where if you're on a cruise ship or any kind of passenger ship, for some reason the maritime law says you have to sail into a foreign port. Do not ask me why. I have no idea. But they announced it a number of times. We have to sail into this port, just a three-hour layover. So when we go into Ensenada, they do have a pier area, and they have little restaurants and little shops that the people in the city manage. And so they allowed us to go onto the pier. But behind it was a large fence, and you do not go into the city because it is infested with a drug cartel. I mention that because the Wynns have had issues with a drug cartel there. In fact, one of their services, one of their children was struck by a bullet in the middle of a service. They've had vehicles destroyed by the drug cartel. But these people are fearless. They really are. And that is really what you see with the whole Wynn family, most of them based there in Mexico City. Three generations of missionaries that have gone through persecution. Three generations of missionaries who have been faithful to the Lord and now have probably the most successful mission work of any missionary I know, a church of 12,000. They have over 800 churches that they have started throughout Central and South America and into Mexico as well. So God has greatly blessed them because they have been willing to withstand anything that Satan could throw at them, and God has blessed them and really has. And Joe has that same kind of a mentality. Now, the letter's really short, but I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. It says this. This is from their July-August report. It says, July was a month full of outreach and soul winning for our church. We held our annual soul winning marathon and were able to see hundreds saved over the course of 7 days. We had many members attend the meetings twice a day and then go out. We also had a few new members go out every day. My son, Sean, was able to lead over 30 people to Christ for the first time in Spanish. My other son, Joey, was able to see 60 people saved. We look forward to our marathon every year and love to see our people grow in faith and take action by taking the gospel all over the city of Ensenada. I was able to attend my father's mega conference in Mexico City in August, where I was able to help with our teenage department. We were grateful to hear good preaching and be challenged by the Word of God to do even more for Him. We have continued our weekly Bible clubs each week, in addition to our regular soul winning. We have been able to reach children in many different neighborhoods all over the city. We also continue to ask for prayer for our transportation situation, as we want to purchase minivans to help transport people to church services. Thank you for your continued prayers and support. God bless you, Joe and Kella. So there are a number of pages here with color pictures, so I'm going to leave this right up here. And if you want to come and see it, I never print theirs out normally to give to you folks because it's several pages. They always do it over the internet, and there's just a lot of pages. But if you want to come up here and see it, it'd be worth coming up and looking at what God is doing there. So again, be in prayer for Joe and Kella. Of course, that's the brother of Enoch Wynn, part of the Wynn family in their ministry there in Ensenada. So keep praying for them. All right, how many of you are in a good mood tonight? How many of you are in a bad mood tonight? No one's going to answer that, so that's okay. I want to remind you, our meeting comes up now a little less than 3 weeks, so we do have handbill flyers for you to use if you'd like. If you have someone, a neighbor, or a friend that you'd like to invite, you can give them one of those. When we have our outreach on the 19th, we'll be probably just going door knocking, passing out flyers, inviting people on October 19th. So if you're able to come out and be with us on that date, that would be good. You also notice in both foyers, we have a sign up for a prayer meeting that we're going to do on Friday evening on October 18th. So if you're able to come out and be with us. That's all we're going to pray for. We're just going to focus. There may be other things we pray for, but our focus will be on that meeting, that God would work greatly through that. So please, please be in prayer that God would use this meeting. Just want God to work. I want Him to work in my life. I want Him to work in your life. And I want Him to work just throughout the church family. So we'll go ahead and we'll take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 14 tonight, and pretty much I think we'll be able to cover the entire chapter tonight. But before we begin to read in the 14th chapter, I want to give you a verse out of the book of Genesis. I do not want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to this verse. It's found in Genesis chapter 24, the 21st verse. It says this: "And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." That is the account of Abraham sending his steward out to find a bride for his son Isaac. And he goes east back to the homeland, and as he approaches the homeland, he began to pray and ask God to do something very specific in order to reveal who this future bride for Isaac would be. And God began to fulfill that answer as he stood at that well. And as he looks at this young woman named Sarah, this event happens. He wanted to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So I take that as my title for what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 14. A journey prosperous or not? A journey prosperous or not? Now, these men had a journey. The very first missionary journey that Paul would have in his ministry. Others would be followed, but this one was a relatively short one. Some estimate it may have been 4 months long, some say maybe up to 10 months. But of all the missionary journeys, it was the shortest. The second missionary journey lasted 2.5 to 3 years. His third missionary journey lasted up to 5 years. And then there was, some people don't consider it a journey, but really it was, a fourth missionary journey in which he was accosted in Jerusalem and then appealed to Caesar, and he eventually makes his way up to Rome. And along that journey, you know that he had several stops and was able to give the gospel out wherever he was. That journey in itself took a number of years. We know that because in the very end of this book of Acts, we're told that he had his own house to stay in Rome and was there, as the Bible says, 2 full years, just having people in and out of the house. And his whole purpose was just to give people the gospel. That's all he wanted to do, just give people the gospel. And that's kind of the mindset of a Joe Wynn, just give people the gospel. I mean, that's what his ministry is about. That's what his father's ministry is about, just give people the gospel, get the gospel out. And really, that should be my mindset. That really should be your mindset, get the gospel out, tell people about Jesus. I mentioned all that about Joe Wynn in Ensenada because that man, as young as he still is, he's probably in his late 30s now, maybe early 40s. No matter the type of persecution, if you want to call it that, trouble, he will not stop. And I thought about that as I read his prayer letter. That's almost what you find here. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and his partner Barnabas, they would not stop. They would not stop on this journey. So their journey begins in Antioch of Syria. They go down just a few miles to the coast there by the Mediterranean Sea to the town or the city of Seleucia. They board a ship. They go over to the island of Cyprus. They're in two cities there, Salamis, and then they go to Paphos. And then after ministering there, they make their way north into the region of Asia Minor, into the region of Pamphylia. They go to the city of Perga on the coast. And then make that treacherous, remember we talked about that, as they made their way up to Antioch and Pisidia. It was all uphill. very treacherous, filled with not only the physical dangers of a limited altitude as far as their breathing and all those type of things, but an area that was prone to bandits. They made their way to Antioch and Pisidia. Then they would go east to the city of Iconium, a little further to Lystra. Then they'd come back down to the coast toward Derbe, and eventually to the city of Attalia. And then they made their way back into Antioch of Syria. So there were 9 cities that they covered, but really 13 or 14 stops, because they would go back and recover some of those cities that they had first gone to. So 4 to 10 months on this first missionary journey. I'm giving you those things because this is a study, and I want you to know exactly what they're doing during this time. Now, I want you to look at verses 1 through 7 with me here in chapter 14, and we'll just read these first 7 verses. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia. Some people pronounce it Laconia, some people pronounce it Lyconia. So either way. And unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I ask for clarity in my own mind tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would help me not to focus on distractions. Would help me to focus on your word. Yes, Holy Spirit, use me tonight. I am a vessel of clay. I got great need of you, as we all do. And I ask, Lord, that you would work through me. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. Please teach us tonight. Lord, help us not to walk out of here without getting something that would be encouraging, maybe convicting. Lord, something that will challenge us tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What brought Paul and Barnabas to the city of Iconium? We go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. I remember they're in Antioch of Pisidia, this high mountain city, this Roman colony. And during that time, they faced some problems. Look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So what brought Paul and Barnabas to the city of Iconium? The answer, persecution. The answer, expulsion. Expulsion is nothing new to the Jews. It's happened since the earliest of their existence. You can go back into the ancient times of the different empires that they were captive to. And they faced not only expulsion from their own homelands, but just a lot of issues that they have had to deal with. Getting into like modern history, they were expelled from England back in 1290. They were expelled from France in 1306. And then later on, they were expelled again in 1394. They were expelled from Spain and Portugal in the 1400s. They were expelled from Germany in 1348 and so forth. And almost every nation within Europe, most nations like Russia and the Eastern Bloc, expelled Jews at some time or another through the centuries. Of course, we know what happened to them there in Germany in the 1940s. So this has been the pattern. I just find that interesting that these two Jewish men, believers, nevertheless Jewish men, faced expulsion. They were expelled from this city. They were persecuted. They were persecuted. So what happened with that? After this time of persecution and expulsion, they find themselves on the move once again. You notice verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that there are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch," and speaking about Antioch, Pisidia, "and Iconium," those are the two cities in which they had been persecuted, "who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, what brought Paul and Barnabas to Derbe? Go back to chapter 14, look at verse 5 once again. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So the answer is the reason they entered into Lystra was persecution. They were assaulted. And I want you to notice in verse 16 or verse 6 these words. They fled. Notice the first part of that verse. They were aware of it and fled. So when persecution arose around Paul and around Barnabas, they ran. I mention that because the thought might come to mind, well, it's not right to run. I'm going to tell you something. That is God's formula for persecution. It really is. We're going to look at several verses here. Let's go back first to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Now, if you struggle with that thought, I want you to keep in mind who you are about to hear from in Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 13. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And I know, you know, especially us who are men, I think this is a kind of a attitude that a lot of men may have, and maybe ladies do as well, but I'm not running for anything. I'm going to stand my ground. You know what? Well, that's maybe in war situation, that's a necessary position to take. But with God and his people, he said, if you can get out of the danger, take advantage of it and flee. Now, I mention that in part because over the years, being a big proponent of missions and supporting a lot of missionaries and praying for missionaries, it's always concerned me when I see missionaries just up and leave when danger begins to come about. But the reality is, everything you will find indicates that God says, if you get an opportunity to leave, and in a sense, fight another day, leave. If you can get out of this, you ought to flee. So you find the angel of the Lord telling Joseph, I want you to flee. I don't want you to stay here. Now you say, well, that's protecting his son. But the reality is, it is still the attitude of fleeing. Go over to chapter 10, look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 23. Just jump up a verse to verse 22, and Jesus says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, we know this is talking about end times. You know, we're looking through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. We know this is talking about the end time events during the time of tribulation. He does not say, well, if you're a believer, I want you to stand up for Christ and remain in this city and so you can have your head cut off. Should we be willing to suffer for Christ? Should we?
Yes, sir.
Should we be willing to die for Jesus Christ?
Amen.
But he said, if you can flee, flee. So I want you to keep that in mind. Go with me to Mark chapter 13. Look at verse 14. Mark chapter 13 and the 14th verse. Mark 13, the 14th verse. Again, referring to the end times, he says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So again, that attitude, when danger comes, you are to flee. Now, you say, that refers to, most of those passages refer to end time events. All right, this one does not. Acts chapter 12, verse 17. Acts chapter 12, verse 17. We just went over this a number of weeks ago. Remember that James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, has been martyred. He has been killed by Herod, and now Herod is going after Peter, and he puts Peter in prison to execute him. Of course, there's holidays involved, so he delays the execution until those holidays are passed. And then you see in verse 17 this, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, that's Peter to the believers, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And then later on in this passage, he talks about how Herod, once he realizes that Peter is not in the prison, examines the keepers of that prison and executes them. He cannot find Peter. Why? Because God had sent Peter into a place of safety. James could not escape. Peter could. God gave Peter an opportunity, not only releasing him from prison, but once he was out and had gone and addressed the brethren, because remember, they're praying for him. They're praying for his release, and God released him. And then after that, he did not stay there and say, well, I'm just going to face Herod one-on-one. I don't care if I die or not. I'm going to stay here. No, he left. He, in a sense, fled during that time. And then one other passage, and that's in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and the 6th verse. Now, this obviously is prophetical, speaking about not necessarily end time events in this particular passage. I won't go into all that. But it is speaking about Israel. It is speaking about Satan coming against them. And that's representative of the woman here in the wilderness. But in verse 6 it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So it, again, talks about the woman or Israel fleeing for protection during that time. Every reference here speaks about when persecution comes, if God gives you an out, there is nothing cowardly, there is nothing wrong with fleeing.
Yes.
whether it's a missionary on the field who all of a sudden a coup takes place, and this has happened to our missionaries in places like Thailand and other nations we won't talk about, where one of our missionaries right now has been under the gun. Now, they have chosen to stay, and I have no problems with that. But had they decided to come home under the severe persecution that the nation that they're in is under, I would not have second-guessed them. I would not have said, well, that's not very good trust. Not when the Lord tells you it's okay to do this.
Right.
It's not cowardice. Yes. It is, in my estimation, it's just following the directive of the Lord. Another passage you don't have to turn to, but I'm going to read this to you. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Now listen to this. But the Lord hid them. The Lord hid them. The Lord protected them. He put them in a place where that king could not find them to destroy their lives. So often that is God's plan, to give protection to those. So you find in the life of the Apostle Paul times where he fled. Was Paul a coward? Well, none of us would say he's a coward. Remember when he first was saved and was in the city of Damascus, that they sought to put him to death? And so the disciples, during the middle of the night, put him in a basket, lowered him down the wall, and Paul ran, if you will. Paul fled. Paul escaped. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Because you might face this.
Yes, sir.
And I might face this. And I'm not necessarily trying to, you know, be fear-mongering here, but let's be honest. What's going on in our country today is nothing like when I grew up.
That's right, preacher.
So I will not be surprised if in a matter of 4, 5, 6 years, if the Lord allows us to stay here on the earth that long, that we might come under this type of thing. So what should you do? Well, if God gives you an opportunity to escape, escape. See, what if he doesn't? Then do what Paul did. Stand.
Yes.
Stand.
Amen.
God did not let James escape, but he let Peter escape. What did James do? He stood. So here you find Paul and Barnabas, when they could flee, they fled. But when they couldn't, they stood up to the persecution, to the assaults, to the near-death experiences, and they remain faithful to the Lord. Now, look at verse 21 of chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So what brought Paul and Barnabas to Derbe? Or to Derbe? The answer? Persecution. Stoning. Look at verse 19 again. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, I think he did die. And I personally believe, not everybody agrees with this, and it's just, I'll just say, it's my assumption, it is my opinion, that this is the moment where in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about being ushered into the third heaven.
That's right.
You know, I knew a man in the body or out of body, I cannot tell. So I think that happened during this time, that Paul did die. If you want to call it an out-of-body experience, he had an out-of-body experience. I mean, when you go to heaven, that's pretty out-of-body. And then God sent him back. But I believe that he did die during this time when he was stoned. All that said, you stop and think about how I started out this message, that statement, a journey prosperous or not, a journey prosperous or not. I don't know that many people would think of a journey like this missionary journey being a prosperous journey if you were persecuted, assaulted, and stoned, and more than likely died. I don't know that most people would consider that a successful trip. I mean, if You know, Brother Combs is going to be here Sunday morning. And the following week, the Childers from Italy will be here. And if they came in and began to list all these horrifying events, yeah, we were imprisoned, and then we had our home confiscated, and then we had our children taken away, and we had this happen. You probably would say that's not a very successful missionary journey. And yet, God allowed these things to be part of Paul and Barnabas' life. And I would tell you that it was a success.
Amen.
It was a success. Now, I just want you to put yourself in Paul and Barnabas' place for a moment. Persecuted in Antioch of Pisidia, assaulted in Iconium, stoned and left for dead at Lystra, and along the way, as they're preaching the gospel, the majority of people, both Jew and Gentile, rejected what they said. They rejected what they said. Again, would you or would I consider that a successful journey? I don't know in our flesh that we would consider it successful. Would such a journey make you consider taking a second journey, much less a third journey? And that's exactly what Paul did.
That's right.
He didn't say after this first journey, persecuted, assaulted, lied about, stoned, I'm done, I'm out of here. No, he didn't do that. He said, let's go again. In fact, they come back and they report to the church there at Antioch in Syria, and it's like, let's go again. Let's go do this once again. And keep this in mind. What is prosperous or successful in man's eyes is not necessarily prosperous or successful in God's eyes. Just not. So you can have men like this who along their way are rejected by most, who face really nothing but hardship along the way, and yet still were prosperous in God's eyes. When I entered into ministry, you've heard me say before, come out of a mega church. In my college experience at Bob Jones University and at Baptist University in Atlanta, I was in mega churches. How many of you have ever heard of John R. Rice? Okay, I sat in the church in Greenville under his son-in-law, Walter Hanford. Great, great preacher. Great preacher of the gospel. How many have heard of Curtis Hudson? Okay. Now, he was already at the Sword of the Lord at the time, but I sat in his church there, Forest Hills Baptist in Atlanta. I was a member of that church. Had a bus fleet of 80 buses and, you know, big church. And God worked through he and through the man who followed him, Dr. Bill Pennell. And you get this mindset when you grow up in a mega church and all of you known as mega churches, I'm going to do it too. I'm going to have success too. God's called me to preach, and I'm going to build a church of thousands too. Not quite. Not quite. What do we consider success? What do we consider prosperous? How about just doing what God wants us to do and not worrying about the numbers?
That's right.
I am all in favor of what Joe Wynn is doing. I'm certainly in favor and impressed by the thousands that are saved through his ministry. The climate in a place like Mexico is far different than it is here in the United States. The climate in Mexico is far different than most European nations where people have become hardened to the gospel. But I'm all for numbers. Man, if we could see thousands saved, yes sir, that's what I'd want. Man, see, that's what I saw when I was growing up. Every Sunday, people down the aisle getting saved. Every Sunday, people joining. And when I say that, I mean that literally. That's not embellishment. That is not evangelistically speaking. That was a reality. Sunday night's a packed out auditorium. Best service of the week, Sunday night. My favorite. That's not the way it is across the United States now. There are some churches. Brother Ferris was telling me what happened this past Sunday night up in Jeanette, Pennsylvania.
Yes,
wow. Sounds like a great service.
Yes.
But generally, those kind of things aren't necessarily the norm
right now
in the United States.
Amen.
Because we've come so hardened to the gospel. But whatever the case may be, God's attitude of prospering us or giving us success isn't based on how many people are necessarily in the auditorium, not necessarily based on how many people come down the aisle, whether you have 2,000 saved during the year or 20 saved during the year. That's not the issue. It's a matter of, am I just going to remain faithful?
Amen.
And what do you find with these two men? Faithful.
That's right.
Whether they were doing the miraculous, because you see miraculous things back in verse 3, the Bible says they performed signs and wonders. They raised an impotent man in verse 10. In verse 7, they had the privilege of continually preaching the gospel. Verse 21, they confirm the saints or the converts. They confirm them. In other words, they strengthened the believers that were brought into salvation. It says they ordained elders in every one of those churches. So, you know, there were things that you could say were successful, but in the midst of a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of struggles, a lot of suffering, that is still success.
Yes.
God still worked through these men. So I think to myself, we're not necessarily, in fact, we're not going through the type of persecution that these men face, at least not yet. And you know what? I don't know the future. I can't see a crystal ball. I'm not going to stand here like I'm, you know, I get this vision from God like some in claim, and I know exactly what's going to happen in the future. I don't know. We may never face the kind of persecution these men face. But I do know this. No matter what the case may be, God just wants us to remain faithful to Him.
Amen.
God just wants us to allow Him to work through our eyes and not allow success to be the motivation in the terms of the way the world sees things. God, whatever you want to do with me, however you want to manifest yourself through me, maybe it's like a David Lin. You've heard me mention his name, an American Chinese man who's been sitting in a Chinese prison now for about 7 years. Really no hopes of getting out. Still has a strong witness. Is that success? You bet it is.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Paul Chapel, West Coast. Huge church, pretty big college. You hear the name Clarence Sexton, Temple Baptist Church and Crown College, big ministries, big college. You know, all these things, we think in terms of those men being successful, and they are in their own realm. But then you think about some missionary named Holland up near the Arctic Circle.
That's right.
In a place called Norman Wells, ministering to Sawtooth Indians. And, you know, if they see one person saved a year, that's successful.
That's right.
That's okay. That's okay. I would love to think that every one of us are going to be successful in the terms of the way we deem success. But I don't want that kind of success. I just want to be successful in His eyes.
Yes.
So if success means for me that I have to suffer along the way, if success includes sickness, if success in God's eyes means I have to go through a lot of heartache in order to fulfill His will, that's okay. Now, I want to escape those things too, okay? Let me be honest. When Paul could escape, he escaped. When he could flee it, he could flee. If it's possible for you to escape sickness, by all means. Man, don't say, well, I'm not going to visit a doctor, and if they come out with a cure for my disease, I just refuse to take it because I'm going to wear this badge of honor and suffer for God. No, listen, that's not honoring God.
That's right.
Man, I've watched my wife suffer for 30 years. She stays in pain all the time, and she keeps her mouth shut. And she just goes about her business and does what she's supposed to do. I mean, she can't even open a toothpaste lid now. Will she complain? Nope. She's just going to want to serve the Lord. If they could come out with a cure tomorrow for all the things that ail her, I'd have her first in line to get whatever the cure is.
If
you can flee it, flee it. Ashley, I think about what you've been going through. If they come out with a cure and you can flee it, flee it.
Even.
But if you can't flee, then let those things, just like with Paul and Barnabas, be to God's praise and glory.
Yes,
whether persecution or whether the success of seeing people saved and ordaining people into the gospel ministry, as Paul and Barnabas had privilege of doing on this very short missionary journey, either way, let God direct. And if he does not allow you to escape the things that sometimes we like to run from and escape from, that's fine. Whatever God chooses to be for me, and in that sense, even success in his eyes. Because possibly with what you go through, or Mike, what you've gone through with all your ailments, and what, you know, Vern Underwood is going through right now, and just Kim, what, you know, things that a lot of our folks have gone through. If God can use you in that to magnify his name and to cause people to turn and look at Jesus Christ, if they can look at your testimony and say, wow, there really is something to this Jesus Christ. There really is something different about him. If God can use it, great. But if God gives you escape, praise the Lord for that too. Success in God's way. Success in the way God chooses to do it for life. That's, you say, that's kind of a strange way to look at this chapter. I know it is. So that's my twisted way of thinking about this chapter. I got to thinking about, that's not where I was going to go with this, but I don't know why that thought came to mind. I'll just take it that it was from the Holy Spirit. And hopefully that encourages some of you in here tonight. I think about, I'll shut up after this. I think about what John said in 3 John. Brethren, let me just read it instead of trying to quote it and misquoting it. Just give me a second here to go back to 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So when John spoke those words, he was not speaking about prospering spiritually or being healthy spiritually. He said, I want you to prosper financially and physically, just as your soul is prospering. So if that can be a possibility, praise the Lord. But if not, there are more than one ways to prosper in God's eyes. So whatever he has you in, wherever he wants you to be, don't judge your prosperity or your success on numbers or condition. Just accept what God brings into your life and keep your focus on him, just like these two men did. And they did this not only in their first missionary journey, but every missionary journey we look at, same things are going to happen, and they're just going to keep on going for God. So keep on going for God no matter where you're at tonight,
Amen.
No matter where you're at. All right. Father, I pray you take that. I know this is kind of a simple thought tonight. We didn't necessarily get into the nitty-gritty of all that was in this chapter, but I guess that's okay. Lord, if there's a means of being an encouragement through what was spoken tonight, I would ask you to use it. I know so many of our people need that kind of encouragement. I guess we all do to some degree. So God, help us to take the example of these two men, the things you allowed them to go through, to be an encouragement to us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want you to take a look at your prayer bulletin tonight. Let me just give you a couple names here. I know this is our missionary portion of our prayer list. Well, let me just give you a few names here tonight. Some folks we've been asked to pray for. We've been asked to pray for a gentleman by the name of Greg Andrews. Excuse me, I don't know why my voice is doing this. Greg Andrews, his autoimmune disease. So if you would, pray for him. And Cheryl McCray is home now. I mentioned on Sunday that she had fallen and broken her back. Vertebrae, 10th vertebrae down. And she is in a lot of pain, but they did send her home, so she is in traction. Basically, I say traction. She is in a brace, and is really not to be moving. And she is at home, though, will probably be in that kind of situation. At least I think her husband told me she'd be like that till about the 21st of the month before they try to begin to do some therapy on her to help her with that issue. And then Vern Underwood also is home now. His situation just has a lot of need. His calcium level was elevated. They've been able to bring that down. His kidney levels are up, and that's not a good thing. And also then his potassium level has shot way up. So he's having a lot of pain right now and just needs encouragement. So maybe you could drop him a note. I talked to him a little bit yesterday, and I thought about going over to his house, but I thought maybe I shouldn't. So as it turned out, that was best. He wasn't feeling well at all. So I don't know that I'd necessarily encourage anybody to go to the house right now, but I would encourage you, maybe a short call or just a card or something. I'm sure that'd be a help to him. So if you have any other requests or any updates, we'll go ahead and take those at this time. Remember Zoe and Lily and her husband as they are kind of bearing with the results of the hurricane. They've been without power for how long now, Zoe?
Since Friday.
So Timothy's still down there trying to keep things safe there on their property. So, of course, thousands upon thousands have been affected. Brother Ferris, would you mind sharing with what your chaplain told you yesterday?
I asked a prayer for Jess Foster, Captain Jess Foster. He's one of my chaplains with the South Carolina National Guard. They've been mobilized. They're working in Western North Carolina, and spoke with him at length yesterday. And I would ask you to pray for him, just because he is dealing with folks who are emotionally in the extreme right now. Folks that have lost 7-year-old boys carried away in the flood right in front of them. They found his unit bodies in trees, people trying to escape the flood and didn't make it, or the flood waters just entangled them in trees. Devastation that has clearly affected him, and he's a man of God, but he's human too. And so he has clearly been touched by this. Pray for strength for him. His family's doing okay. They don't have power, but her dad, his wife's dad, lives a couple hours away, and they have power, so he was able to get his family there while he is deployed and mobilized. So they're okay. But pray for Jess Foster and his unit that are there dealing with extreme tragedy. Folks are really hurting. And, pray that God gives him wisdom and strength.
So that's Jess Foster, the chaplain there with the National Guard unit down in South Carolina. I've encouraged some of you to listen to the American Pastors Network. So they had a special program on yesterday, and they mentioned that there are 13,000 people unaccounted for right now. 13,000. Now, it doesn't mean they're all dead. A lot of them are not dead. You know, they've lost all communication. Roads and bridges washed out. They have no way of getting into the mountainous areas. I'm sure they're beginning to make contact now, so I'm not standing here telling you there are 13,000 dead. But there is no doubt the death toll will go much, much higher than it is right now. So a lot of need of prayer. One thing I wanted to mention, I talked to the city of Bridgeport today, and they have sent trucks down already. Loaded with supplies from our area. So if you are interested, and you would like to bring supplies, they said they will probably, again, have semis that they load to take down. So if you are interested in bringing in supplies, water especially, canned goods, non-perishable items, you can bring those in, and we can place them here in our downstairs foyer area. And then when they get those trucks ready, we can take it to them.
If I may, Pastor, Brother Foster mentioned, when I asked him, he said the four greatest needs are water and food, as you mentioned, and diapers and baby formula.
So
he was very specific about those four needs.
So if you like to do that, you know, when Hurricane Katrina hit, you know, we did quite a bit during that. So I think the least we could do is try to get some supplies gathered up. Or, you know, if you're already doing something, that's good. Ashley?
Mason will be heading down Friday with his friend Ben and a group of boys, and they're going to be helping the
Amen.
Victims and
that's
then
good.
Meeting up with Samaritan's Purse.
That's good.
Amen.
They have that ministry. I think they sat down and talked to me about that. And they were talking about helping Vicki and Wally at that time. So, all right, so pray for Mason and his friend Ben as they head down south. And I'm not necessarily trying to promote, you know, any certain ministries. I personally give the Samaritan's Purse for this reason, because of what they're doing now. Whether it's in the United States or other places, they go into places that are hit by hurricanes and tornadoes and the war, and they minister to people spiritually, but especially physically with special needs. So whether it's that, I think at times, and especially with our missionaries, we have missionaries that really focus on ministering to people's physical needs. But in this situation, we don't have a missionary in North or South Carolina or Tennessee. So whether it's Samaritan's Purse or just gathering supplies and sending them down, we'll do that. So anyway, if you're interested in doing that, you can bring them in. We'll try to make sure they get to the right places later. Mike?
Was Jeff Sims from there?
Yeah, Jeff Sims was from the Asheville area. Yeah, and Asheville was devastated. I'm sure everybody's seen pictures. You know, just so hard to imagine that kind of devastation. Oh, he did. Oh. Okay. Butch passed away. Okay. All right. So everybody remembers John, Amy's husband. And, of course, since Amy passed away, he remarried, but his dad passed away. So pray for John. Pray for the family. God keep him encouraged.
He was
in a nursing home. So John's a good guy. So pray for him and the loss of his dad. Anyone else? Also, our missionary list, the Woons, Brother Woon will be flying out tomorrow to Asia. And one of the pastors in Hendersonville, North Carolina, was to accompany him, but his city was devastated. And so more than likely that gentleman will not be accompanying him. But pray for them. They are without power. It sounds like everybody in North and South Carolina without power. I guess I-40 got wiped out. They said it'd be like a year before they ever opened that road again. So it's prone to landslides and all that kind of stuff, any rock slides. So it must be really bad. Ashley? Yeah, pray.
I don't know the name. I'm just saying it. I know he's a second-grade little boy, and he's very confused.
Pray for him. We don't need to know the name. The Lord knows the boy's name. Just ask God to work in a special way in his life. Man, I hate to hear that kind of stuff. Wow. Anything else? Anything else before we go to prayer? All righty. Hey, we went through all that, and it's not even 8 o'clock yet. That clock's 2 minutes fast. It speeds up on its own. I don't know why. It's supposed to be an atomic clock that sets itself and stays on time. I have no idea why it does that. So, all right, we'll go to prayer, and then you guys have a blessed weekend. And for men, we have a prayer meeting here on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock in the Nice Room if you're able to join us for that. All righty.